Okay, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. I prayed hard and long yesterday for a message, and this is what God seemed to lay on my heart. I've entitled the message, Elisha and the Two Bears, and the verses that I'm going to be using are 2 Kings 2, 23 to 25, but the rest of the chapter lays a good foundation for it, but I'm not going to take the time to read that. But this morning's Bible lesson is about a new prophet, Elisha, who some would say overreacted to this situation, as some are saying we are with this coronavirus. We're overreacting. Others are saying we're not acting enough. And so here's a situation where the prophet did what he felt God laid on his heart to do. And it involved a large group of rioters. Leon mentioned back in the 60s when people were rioting. I remember those days, and we have that going on again today, but they had it going on back here, two mama bears came out and settled that for them. And so let's read our verses here, 2 Kings 2, 23 to 25. And he went up from thence, talking about Elisha now, to Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back, and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tarred 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. So in the context of this incident here, we go back to verse 13 to 25. Elisha is taking Elijah's place. And so he's a new prophet. And so Elisha was in the most challenging time of taking over from the great prophet Elijah, who was swept up to heaven in a chariot of fire. It's interesting reading there if you want to read that again. But just taken up in a chariot of fire, his cloak fell off and Elisha picked it up, and that was the end of him. And God endorsed Elisha as Elijah's successor in various ways. And you'll read that earlier in the chapter 2 as well, there where he divided the river and he was able to cross right over in front of the faithful prophets. And the second event that's recorded there is the purifying of Jericho's polluted water. And now he's disciplining a gang of rioters who were ridiculing and rejecting God and his prophet. And so Elisha, as a man of God, under the direction of God, and with the word of God, moves on into the land to minister to the people. And they were a people living in idolatry, badly in need of the word. And we read how Elisha, the prophet of God, was entering one of the worst places in the corrupt nation of Israel. Israel's king Jeroboam had promoted idolatrous worship as a political maneuver, and he did that to keep the citizens from going back to Jerusalem to worship. And so he was greedy for power, and his fear of Israel going back to Jerusalem to worship, he established two places of worship. One in Dan and one in Bethel, where he built some golden calves for them to worship. And this was in complete disobedience to the directives of the Old Testament. And so 8 kings and several dynasties later, Bethel has become a prosperous city, thriving on the commerce enjoyed by being a worship/tourist city. But in Bethel, there was still a remnant of God-fearing people. But Elisha would need to the same credibility that Elijah once had in order to lead these people that were left. And so Bethel was called the house of God. This name spoke of worship and fellowship with God. And what should have been a holy place was a center of idolatry and immorality. For the sons of God were hugely outnumbered by those who taunted and trashed the faith of Elijah and Elisha. Hosea, who ministered after Elisha, called this city Bethaven, is the way I would pronounce it, Bethaven, meaning house of wickedness. Bethel had become so wicked that even he called it the house of wickedness, or a name of shame.
Very wicked. When men are empty of God and His Word, they will fill their lives with vain things. And that leads to idolatry, which leads to iniquity, which leads to calamity. And that's what we see happening here. Bethel needed the Word to show them their sin and to bring them back to the Lord. But Satan was out to stop that. He didn't want that happening. The King James, I want to point out here that they had a gang of young men rioting or harassing Elisha, coming out of the woods there and making a scene, kind of like they do today. And the King James Version calls them little children. But the Hebrew refers to them being adolescent, 12 to 30 years old. And the Hebrew meaning of the word there is the same word where Joseph was talked about in Genesis 41:12 when he was 39 years old. Absalom, as an adult, was talked about in 2 Samuel 14:21. Isaac, when he was 28 years old, and Solomon, when he was 20, all the same word. And so Bible scholars would believe that this was actually young men from 12 to 30 years old who were very likely under the tutorage of the false prophets. And so they were antagonistic toward Elisha and his ministry. So these youths were from right there in Bethel. Their mocking shows the continual opposition to a true prophet. And Bethel was the chief center of pagan calf worship. "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" they were saying. And that both mocked Elisha because of his apparent baldness, and because of his connection with the prophet Elijah, they were saying that. And it denotes a scornful belittling of something or someone. And it comes from an attitude that considers it worthless to something that has great worth. And so the idea behind the words "go up" was that Elisha should go up, get out of here, in the same way that Elijah did. "We don't need you. We don't want you here. Go up, you baldy." And so they mocked Elisha, and it mocked his mentor, and it mocked the God that they were serving. "So go up. Why didn't you go up with your friend?" is kind of in essence what they were saying. And the real issue was not just how this gang showed contempt and disrespect for God's prophet, but an utter disrespect for God, for the Lord. And leaders have always had to deal with disrespect. But here they were not just attacking Elisha, the man. they were attacking his message. And so regardless of the personality of the man or his physical appearance, Elisha was God's man with God's message. And as a result, they were mocking or rejecting God and what he was attempting to do through Elisha, God's spokesman. And so a strong message was sent to the city and to parents, kind of like was sent back in Leviticus 26, 21 and 22, where it says, "And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways will be desolate." So the message was intended to address the attitudes and behavior. And if they would have just learned from this, it could have warded off worse judgment, greater judgment. The lack of hair on Elisha, Bible scholars would say, is not the result of old age. Some of us get thinning hair and so forth as we age, as I have. But they say it wasn't because of old age, because he lived another 50 years after this. And so he was a relatively young man at this time. And the term then, as he was going, calls our attention to the time of the attack. It happened in the normal process of his traveling to the city. You know, we never know, though the Lord knows, when Satan or others under his influence are going to attack us. And just about the time we think pressures are easing, things are getting better, the attack increases. You know, I was feeling pretty good about how we were going through this virus situation fairly low-key. Nobody seemed to be affected, and all at once, we have it. And so things are changing. And so we need to keep praying about that and working with it as it develops. So we must always, in spite of how things appear, we must take heed lest we fall, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:12. We must look to ourselves lest we be tempted, Galatians 6:1. And we must be careful how we are walking, Ephesians 5:15, because we live in an evil world and Satan is on the prowl. He is warring against the saints. And a lot of that, what Satan is doing, is happening through people. And we see that in our world today, what all is going on. He attempts to discourage or discredit the teacher, Elisha in this case, or he attacks those hearing the message. And so we must be careful that we do not cooperate with Satan. Don't be throwing fuel on Satan's fire. And the important thing here is Elisha's reaction and God's action then in response. You know, when they're mocking him, Elisha turns around and he looks right at him and he pronounced a curse in the name of the Lord. Now, some people say that's fairly harsh. But Elisha knew that these young men mocked his ministry. They were mocking Elijah's ministry before his. And they were mocking God that they both faithfully served and represented. But notice he left the correction in God's hands. And he pronounced the curse on them in the name of the Lord. So it's in God's hands. Something similar happened back in Ananias and Sapphira when they sinned. You know, annihilated, killed right on the spot. Notice that Elisha did not turn and run. He did not argue with them or run after them. He did not compromise his message. He was not acting or reacting out of self-love or anxiety or self-defense from the standpoint of his ego and pride. He did not complain to the Lord or want to throw in the towel. He kept going. He simply ignored their words, their actions, and attitudes. And God's response, I think, proves this. So what are the things Elisha did do? Well, he took up his armor. He cursed them in the name of the Lord. He was trusting in the Lord and leaving it in God's hands. And so, as I said earlier, some have found fault with Elisha for cursing them, but this was not a cursing in the Lord's name or anything like that. Cursing, as it's used here, is in contrast to the word blessing or favor. And so it's the removal of a blessing or a rightful position, which then brings God's protection, provision, and blessing. He literally took them out from under God's protection, and Satan had direct access to them. And so the principle is very simple here. Without God's blessing and protection, we all stand cursed. And so Elisha, as a prophet, saw their hardened and rebellious condition, unresponsive to correction, and he simply turned them over to the Lord and to their own devices, which had the effect of removing them from the protection of God. And notice, in response to the curse of Elisha, God responded by doing something about the situation. He sent out two female bears, and they mauled these young men. It wasn't Elisha that called these bears out. It was God. And this gang was shocked. They were silenced. Verse 24 does not say that they were killed. In fact, a lot of the scholars that I was referencing would say that they were just severely injured so that they have a chance of repentance. It does tell us that 42 of the men were injured. The group was quite a bit larger than that. They were dangerously out of control, and Elisha may have needed miraculous intervention in getting away from them. And so the ultimate outcome of the miracle was to break up the gang, frighten the gangsters and the entire village. And they were old enough to know better. They were challenging the credibility of God's prophet. And the only man who was there to stand up for God's truth and bringing the word of life to a corrupt nation that had turned its back on God, that's who they were attacking. The parents and the community were all warned, repent of your sins. And by the way, I think it was likely the sins of the parents in this case that these youth were dealing with and were under the influence of. But this message was telling them, repent of your sins. Obey God before worse judgment comes to you. And you would think this would strike the fear of God into their hearts for years to come. Not just right then, but this is something that I would think these people remember the rest of their life. But you know, man is man. The heart of man is such that they either ignore it, reject it, or soon forget it. And one thing's sure, everyone watching and everyone that survived learned a lesson that day. God's message is serious. And Elisha is God's new messenger. Walter C. Kaiser, who many years ago was an Old Testament professor at Wheaton College, writes how the eventual fall of Israel would possibly have been avoided had the people repented after this bear attack. But they didn't. In 2 Chronicles 36:16, we read how they kept ridiculing God's messengers. They despised God's word through the messengers. They scoffed at God's prophets. And Professor Kaiser wisely stated, "The bear attack shows God trying repeatedly to bring his people back to himself through smaller judgments so that they could avoid a worse full force judgment." And so Elisha's job was to call the people to return to the true God. Worship him alone. And he was telling them, put away idolatry and all the vile practices that are associated with it. You see, God doesn't take lightly when we ignore his word or hinder his work in the world among his people. And so as believers, we should expect opposition. The more we move out for the Lord, the more attacks we can expect from Satan through various schemes and even people. But you know what? We need more Elishas today. We need more Elijahs. Those who are willing to stand fast, act on biblical principles, and then leave the results in God's hands. And so what can we learn from this account? I see here the long-suffering of God to people that have strayed far, far from him, set up false gods, and God is wooing them back, drawing them back, pleading with them, come back, worship me. He's giving them another chance. And so God in his mercy is doing that even today. God wants respect shown to his messengers, his called ones. And the other thing we see here is God will punish evil and reward good. Evil will be punished. It may look like it's being ignored and the evil is running rampant today. But you know what? There's a day coming when God is going to take over and his elect are going to be the winners. And so I give us hope in that today, that we don't need to be discouraged or despondent or any of that with everything that's happening around us. But look to Jesus. Stay close to him. Keep following his ways. Obey his commands. And God will reward us. And he will punish us if we don't. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you again for another example of your faithfulness, your grace, your mercy, and your judgment. We can see all of that in this account here. And Father, I just pray for the faithful today. I pray for our world leaders that are desiring to obey and follow you. Father, give them courage, give them protection, give them boldness, and may you win out in what's going on around us in the world. And Father, keep us focused on you and not on the things around us. Help us to trust you completely and to be able to, in the end, hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we will be in the numbers that are raptured for your glory. And so, Father, we desire to be faithful, and we pray that this message might encourage us today in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.